Well, we were singing today about the return of Jesus Christ, and we talked about the things that would happen before the return of Jesus Christ last week. We want to make sure that we know the story, we know the details of what's going to happen. And obviously Jesus wanted us to know because it's recorded in the Gospels, it's recorded throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul, it's recorded in the writings of James and Peter and John, and John in Revelation. There's a lot of information in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament about the return of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus came the first time as the Lamb, but He will come the second time as the Lamb of God, as a King, and as a Lord, and as a ruler. And it's our great time. In fact, our hope should be that we are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. When we pray at night, when we pray in the morning, our prayer should be, "Come, Lord Jesus." Now, it says at the end of the book of Revelation, it says that the bride of Christ and the Spirit cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." And it says, "Jesus is coming soon. Even so, come, come, Lord." And that should be our cry. The closer we are to God, the more we are going to be desiring and yearning and longing for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, last week we talked a bit about some of the things that are going to happen. The worldwide signs, wars, and famines, and earthquakes, deadly diseases, fearful sights and great signs in heaven, persecution of the saints, Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, signs in the sun, moon, and stars, the heavens shaken, and a great tribulation. We saw that to the saints, they're going to be betrayed. Know that if we are in this time, and I don't know, it could be that we are, it could not, I don't know. What I know is we need to be ready for this, that what will happen to the saints is we'll be betrayed by others. Betrayed even by family and friends. We'll still have to continue to preach the gospel to the world, we'll be hated by all nations for Jesus' name's sake, and realize that saints will be martyred. Killed because of the name of Jesus Christ. Killed and persecuted because they won't take on the ways of the beast and the ways of the false prophet. False Christianity is going to get worse and worse. False prophets, false Christs. Sometimes we like to think about false religion as being non-Christian religion. It's not what we read about. In fact, most of the things Jesus warned us against, we'll look out because they'll say Jesus is here and Jesus is there. And he said, don't believe it, don't go running to it. Because when Jesus comes, we'll see, all men will see. Many will be deceived as a result of this. Lawlessness will abound and love will grow cold. More false Christ doing powerful miracles as it heats up toward the end. As we get closer and closer, the signs, the false signs, the false wonders, the deception is going to get worse and worse. Great deception to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. That's how great it will be. And so the day of the Lord then culminates. The tribulation ends. The sun darkened. The moon does not give its light. Stars fall from heaven. There's seven trumpet plagues followed by seven bowls of wrath. The preaching of the two witnesses. Men's hearts will fail them because of the great signs. And Jesus will be seen by everyone coming in the heavens. And the elect are told to look up. For the day of redemption has come. So when we see that, we should know that our redemption is very near. We should be looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Now last week I said I wanted to continue on a path that we were on, but as I studied this week and as I continued to look at the Scriptures, God just kept impressing on my heart that I need to talk about what we're going to talk about today. And that is this thing about false Christs. False prophets, false apostles. You can't read too much about prophecy and miss this part of it. It's a big part of it. It's throughout. Whether you're talking about the Gospels or the writings of Paul or the book of Revelation or the general epistles, it's everywhere. We are warned and we are warned and we are warned and we're warned again. And Jesus made this very plain and He inspired the apostles that wrote the rest of the Bible to be really on guard about this, because it is a sign of the times. And it is a sign of the coming end of the age. So let's begin by turning back to Matthew 24, where we left off last week. Matthew 24 and verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, this is in Matthew 24, verse 23, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Okay? Don't believe it. There's going to be a false Christianity saying, look here, look there. Notice, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Let there be no doubt in our minds about the way Jesus returns. It's not going to be secretive. Maybe you're saying, I've read these verses, I know. Well, we need to know and know and know more. Because the problem is that there's going to be great deception. That he says that if possible, will deceive even the very elect. Signs and wonders are going to accomplish this. And people will say, you heard wrong. Look at, let me change water into wine for you. Let me do some great sign, some great miracle, and I'll prove that this is the real Jesus. And you'll say, well, but Jesus, when he comes, it'll be like, you know, the sunshine. You missed it. You must have been asleep. He did do that. He's here now on earth. Or whatever they'll say. You misinterpreted it. Matthew didn't have it quite right here. Jesus is here. The deception is going to be very powerful and very strong. And so, what I want us to do today is we're going to focus on this deception and how it's used, and I want us to take a warning from this. And I want us to see what false prophets do, how they do it, what their ways are, so that we can see it and be very clear on this. So begin or continue on here. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians verse 11. Verse 2 says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now this is the Apostle Paul's desire, his yearning. And this is every man of God's yearning, that the church be presented as a virgin to Christ. But notice, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now, again, sometimes this is very difficult for us to really embrace this in a right way. There will be a different Christianity. There will be a false gospel. There will be a false message. What is it? What is it? How do they do it? We're going to find out today in the Bible so we know. But bottom line is, as we start to look in these verses, I hope that what you feel motivated in your spirit and in your mind and in your heart today is to say, I need this word because I can't trust anything outside of this word. You know, even as I teach you today, I admit I have biases. I wish I didn't, but I know that I do. And if I knew what the biases were, I'd change them, but I don't. So, we need to look at this word. So if you hear things from me today that don't match the word, then disregard them. But the word of God must stand. We must have this and have faith in what God says and belief in what he teaches us today. And let this be our guide and nothing else. Now notice this in verse 13. We drop down, he starts talking about these people that bring this false Jesus, this false gospel, this false thing, and they boast about themselves. One of the things he talks about is that the false apostles love to boast about themselves and their own works. And Paul said, what, do I have to start boasting to gain recognition with you? So when you start hearing people spouting the name of Jesus and boasting about themselves, look out. Because that's not the way of God. Remember, even Jesus, when he was on the earth, He didn't go around boasting about who he was. Even when the demons recognized him, he said, be quiet. When he healed people, what did he usually say? Don't tell anybody. He kept it quiet. He was humble, even on the earth. God, in the flesh, was humble. And so when you see boasting preachers, look out. Look out. That's a sign. Paul talks about that here. We're going to skip down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Okay? Again, let that soak in. There is going to be false Christianity. It is a reality. And so, I say this to you because if you can't identify it, we're missing out on something. There is false Christianity. You have to be able to identify it. There is a false, there is a true. Verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Okay, so this is the challenge. Can we discern what their works are? Can we obtain it? Understanding of it. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you'd turn with me there. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 1 says, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Okay, so let's notice some of these things here, because these are some of the signs now that we're being given about these false teachers. One, they're going to bring in destructive heresies. They're going to bring in teaching that goes against this word. Everything in our lives, what we believe, what we hold fast to, has to be measured against the Word of God. It doesn't matter what you've been taught in the past. I grew up in the Lutheran church. I've gone to Catholic high schools. I've gone to different Sabbatarian churches, different charismatic churches. I've been to all kinds of things, all kinds of teachings. What matters is what's right here. You boil it all down, it's what's right here. Does it fit this word? We can have biases, and we need to let the biases drop and say, does it fit this word? Because if it's not provable by the Bible, we shouldn't be holding on to it. Let's hold fast to what it says. And the only way to know if they're destructive heresies is to know your Bible. So I encourage us all, more and more, devote the time to reading and to studying, and let the Bible be the guide of our lives. Let the Bible be the guide of our lives. Okay, and bring destruction. Notice, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. In other words, what they teach, what they practice, what they show in life, the promises being made, aren't going to fit this word. The instruction they give isn't going to fit this word. They will be leading, in the name of Jesus, down a path that leads to destruction. Again, think about this. This is God's warning to us. To say, it's not all so rosy. It's very easy for us to say that all who call on the name of Jesus are Christian. But Jesus, throughout the New Testament, says that is not the case. And He wants us to know what it is then that brings about these things. So these are two things we have. Notice three. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now I will say this, and this is my opinion, so I'm going to let you know that right now. But as far as what I see and what I've read, we have never had a time in the history of Christianity where there has been so much exploitation of people to get their money. And that's what this verse is talking about. By covetousness, they want, they desire, they're grabbing for what they want to attain, and so they teach with the exploitive and deceptive words to get you to give. By covetousness. And the covetousness works both ways. You can turn on a TV set, and if you hear a preacher saying, "Give to me, and whatever you give, you'll not only get it back, you'll get it back 10 times as much." Let me ask you, what is the motivation to give? Is it because there was a need, or because you wanted to get 10 times back on your money? See, there's a difference between giving and investing. Investing, you hope for a return. Giving is because there is a need. The gospel be preached. Let that be the reason to give. The poor to be fed. Let that be the reason to give. The widows and orphans to be helped. Let that be the reason to give. But anytime you hear someone say, "Give because you'll get more back," I say, by covetousness they will exploit you. They'll appeal to your greed by their greed. They want, and they'll want you to want. Now, I mean, media allows this to happen. Religion is big business. Christianity is a huge business. Billions of dollars are spent on Christianity for the latest teaching, doctrines, tapes, booklets. And you realize that for about $7 at your local bookstore, you can have everything you need right here. This is it. This is the pure word. I'm not saying that there's not books that can help, there's not teaching that can help, because of course there is. But know that this is one of the signs of false teachers. They want money. And they will try to entice you to give to them for what you can get. And it's the wrong motivation. Man who gives out of greed and covetousness hasn't given anything. He's done out of selfish reasons. That's not what God is looking for from us. We give offerings here. We should give because we want to give. If there's a need, we'll present it and we'll ask to take up a collection and we'll give. But it's not going to be for gain here. And this is one of the things that we must be on guard for, always be aware of. Notice here in verse 12, he goes on to speak about their judgment here in verses 4 to 11. Verse 12, "But these, like natural brute beasts, caught, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam." You remember Balaam? Remember how God was mad and spoke to him through his donkey? Because Balaam went out because of the money. And he made the statement, said, "Oh, I'm not doing this for money." But God knew better. He was doing it for money. And had the angel of the Lord appear before his donkey and even gave his donkey voice to talk to tell him, "You're lucky your donkey got off the way because I was about ready to slay you because you were about willing to teach in my name for money." And so again, this money thing is a big deal with the false prophets and the false teachers, and at the end time, money is going to be a big problem. "They have forsaken the way," verse 15, "following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, and he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Something I never want to have said of me. Okay? This is a strong, strong warning from God's Word to us today. Beware of flattering tongues of teachers and preachers who do not teach the truth. Do you know why? You remember the story why Balaam went? The people of Moab, they had come to him and said, "Will you come with us and bless us and curse Jacob?" That's what they wanted. For the right price, will you come with us and do this for us? Today, for the right price, you will hear promises of health and wealth that belong to you today. You'll hear how you can have it all right now in this world today. That has never been the message of biblical Christianity. In fact, if anything, it's quite the opposite. Through many hardships, through many trials, through many tribulations, we will inherit the kingdom of God. The riches are the riches of heaven. He says, don't lay up what moth and rust are going to corrupt. Lay it up in heaven. Have your mind set on things above, not on things of this earth. And yet, for the right price, you'll be told in the name of Jesus that you can have it all right now on earth. Now again, are there principles of the Bible that will bless you and give you physical wealth and physical health? Yes, there are. That's not the promise of Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel that He came with. In fact, He said, you'll be hated by many nations. You'll be persecuted by many peoples. And He said, if I, your teacher, am so abused, do you think that you won't also receive the same abuse as me? Again, let's get our minds right. So we have all this influence that is going to speak contrary to what the Bible says. Now, let's notice in verse 18 here. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. I want you to think about that, how sick that is. People are coming to Christ because they realize their lives don't measure up. And it's saying, they're going to give you such alluring words to say, it's okay. Just as you are. Just stay as you are. Come here and God loves you and you start paying that tithe. And just as you are, there's no need to repent. There's no need to change. You just keep doing what you're doing because Jesus loves you. I'm not mocking anybody by saying that, but I know the alluring words that false teachers of Christ use to get you back and keep you in the same bondage that Jesus came to deliver us from. Notice, verse 19, while they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Just let that sink in as well. False teachers speak these empty words. They're promising what? Eternal life, riches, healing, wealth, prosperity, blessing. They're promising liberty, and they're leading the very people who have seen the salvation of Jesus Christ right back into the same corruption and destruction that they were pulled out of. Jesus came to deliver us from sin, not to say, now that I've delivered you, live in sin all you want. To live covetously, to live greedy, to live lustful ways. Peter, on the very first message of Pentecost, his first word when the people said, what do we do? He said, repent! Repent! Any Christianity that does not involve repentance is not Christianity at all. And I'll prove that to you later. It's not. It's not enough. So we have here what they will do. False teachers. We've gotten a lot of information about false teachers. Check it in your mind. Check this later. Read it later. I want us to know what the Bible says, lest we become deceived. And if we become deceived, then that we repent and realize, no, this isn't true. If they teach this way, it's not true. Notice Jude 3. Notice there it said that there was some lewdness. This is another thing. False teachers will always do this because they want to minimize the cost of Christianity. They're always trying to minimize it. I want you to think about this. There was a huge, huge price and cost paid for your deliverance. And if we go back into the same things that Christ freed us from, we're negating the cost. The price is paid for us to come out, not to stay in it. Jude 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, they've crept in. They're part of the church. You see them as people that would identify themselves as Christians. But what they're teaching is that grace allows for the rejecting of God's Word. That's how you get openly unashamed sinners pastoring churches, proclaiming that, yes, we do fornicate. Yes, we do commit homosexuality. Things that God in His Word says, you can't inherit the kingdom of God doing these things. And yet we have Christian pastors and teachers unashamed of the sin doing this very thing. Now that's the extreme. I don't know how much worse it's going to get. But that doesn't get much more blatant than that. Now notice this. This lewdness. Lewdness is also lasciviousness or licentiousness. What it means is you have the free ticket of grace that gives you the license to do whatever you want. To say that this word doesn't matter. I can know Jesus, and because I say Jesus, and because I pray to Jesus, I can do whatever I want. I know somebody that came here to the United States. She lives over in Europe, and she came here and she stayed with some people on her visit here who were Christian. The interesting thing was that the two people she stayed with both were married to other people, but yet they were living together. And she commented, it's very strange to see people openly and unashamedly living in adultery who both had other spouses and yet faithful to get up and pray. It's a very strange thing to see. Now we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But there is something about our attitude towards sin and our attitude toward obeying God's Word. When we sin and fall short, we shouldn't say, God understands we're under His grace. We should say, God, I'm so sorry. I repent. I don't want to do that again. I sorrow a godly sorrow that produces repentance, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. The godly repentance. This is what is so deceitful about it. The free gift of God, His grace, turned into license to reject His way of life. Turned into license to sin. And this is the common teaching that we hear so often. It's pervading the society. And let me tell you, I like reading history even of Christianity in the United States. You go back to the 1800s and 1700s, you will not find this philosophy anywhere. This is modern day stuff. The law was regarded as holy. And the Catholics, in their keeping of history, the Ten Commandments have always been regarded as something to be obeyed and observed. Even they, when they talk about the Sabbath day, they'll say that, hey, we keep it on Sunday because we have the right to change it. At least there's some legality to the right to change it. But they never said ignore it. This is a new thing. Is this a sign of the end? Because you don't find it a lot in the teachings of historical Christianity. It seems to be getting worse. That these men who here that we're reading from Peter talking about and of Jude talking about that have crept in long ago, they seem to be taking more of a preeminent role now at the end times. And that's what Jesus said. They're going to grow worse and worse and worse as we head toward the end of the age. So they'll teach the name of Jesus. This person I knew that came from Europe was staying with people who were committing a sin that Paul said, if you're doing that, you have no part in the kingdom of God. And think of the conscience of this, and yet they're getting on their knees to pray to the God who did this. I'll submit to you that is because they've been taught a way of license. Grace has been turned into license to sin. This is not the way of the Bible. Because you say the name Jesus does not give you the license to break His commandments. 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and verse 3 says, by this we know Him. If we keep His commandments. Many can profess they know Jesus. But John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, by this we know that we know Him. We want to know that we know Him. I urge you to know that you know Him. I urge you to help others who profess the name of Jesus to know that they know Him. Because there's a lot of talk about Jesus, but not a lot of instruction about what Jesus said. We've got to know Him as Savior, and then we've got to know Him as Lord in our lives. Verse 4, for he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I'm telling you, if we find in this society this happening, first we're seeing falsehood. Second, we're seeing a sign of the times of the end. And third, we should be taking the warning to say, let it not be us. Are we keeping God's commandments? You know, it's easy to look at society and say, well, what are they doing or not doing? Right there in the back wall are listed all 10 of God's commandments. Are we doing those? Not just in the letter, but in the spirit? Is that the spirit that's pervading from us? A spirit that writes God's laws on our hearts and in our minds? This is the question we have to be asking. Because this is kind of a litmus test verse, isn't it? He says, if you say you know Him and don't do this, you're a liar. Now that's not politically correct. That's not very popular. That won't win you many flattery contests. That won't get you a lot of money. But that's the truth. I'd rather have the truth than money. Better to be right with God than wrong with the world. This is what God's saying to us. Verse 5, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So there it is. If you say you're Christian, if you say in your heart, I believe in you, Jesus, then what Jesus says is, if you want to know me, keep my commandments. If you want to know me, walk like I did. Be an imitator of Jesus Christ. And so this is to us. This is a measuring stick that we use to measure ourselves, to look in our own hearts, even right now at this very moment, and say, am I walking like Jesus walked? Or am I just comparing myself to people in the world who I know are not, and saying, well, I'm doing a better job than them, obeying God's commandments? You see, that's the comparison of a fool who compares himself to someone else. The comparison we need to make is to Jesus. That is our daily comparison. That is our daily commitment. That is our daily sacrifices, to present ourselves as living sacrifices to Christ, to say, I want to live like you live. Live in me. Show me. Teach me. It doesn't matter if I'm doing better than people in the world. I want to live like you. And to that, I'm not measuring up. And today, I want to measure up. Live in me, Jesus. Instruct me, Jesus. Help me to live this way. Because otherwise, you can say, well, we're doing a better job. But it's not really what Jesus wants. You know, when people are on a boat that crashes and the people go into the sea, they might be out in the middle of the ocean. I guarantee you that in any group of people, you're going to have stronger swimmers and weaker swimmers. So if a group of people go into the ocean and they're in the middle of the ocean and no one knows that they're there and that they've crashed, there's going to be stronger swimmers and weaker swimmers, which means the weaker ones are probably going to drown first. They're going to struggle more. It's going to be more obvious they're in trouble. But for the strong swimmer to look at them and say, hey, I'm a much stronger swimmer than them. I'm doing pretty good. And to be swimming strong, treading water, no problem. For the strong swimmer to be looking at them and judging them and saying, they're going to die because they're not very strong swimmers, but I am a good strong swimmer, is kind of foolish, isn't it? Because it's only a matter of time before the strong swimmer cramps up, weakens, and drowns in the middle of the ocean too. See, the comparison's a foolish one. They all needed salvation. They all needed someone to come by and pull them out and save them. So never get caught in the comparison game. We use these verses to judge what is true and what is right. But it's not to compare and judge others. We need to judge so we know for ourselves. And we need to judge so we know what to teach and instruct others. It's not to say I'm doing better. It's to look to Christ and saying, I need you, because it's only by faith in you that I'll ever walk like you. Teach me. That is the attitude that this message should be giving us. We take what Jesus teaches so we know how to make right discernments and judgments about the truth, and that we can apply it to our lives so that we can live it and have it. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23. We are going to pick up the pace. Matthew 7, verses 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. In other words, they're going to come speaking all the nice things. They're not going to look harmful to you. They're not going to appear as if they're bad. They're not going to come and you're thinking, hey, these are covetous people. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. What do they do? What do they teach? What do they instruct? Size isn't the determining factor here. A lot of people think that. No, size is not the determining factor. There's way more people in the world than people in God's church. Way more. Size is not the determining factor. So notice this. What he says, Jesus almost as if he knew this. Verse 21 of Matthew 7 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That is the fruit. That's the fruit Jesus wants. A lot of people can say his name. A lot of people can say Jesus is my Lord. A lot of people can say I pray to Jesus. And he says, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," is going to be. Now notice what he says next. Many. You want the numbers? Many. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Okay? Again, look at this Christianity. Name of Jesus. Signs, wonders, miracles, works done in the name of Jesus Christ. They pray to him. They give their lives to him. And what they want to do. And what does he say? "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you." But wait, they call on the name of Jesus. They worship the name of Jesus. They prophesied in his name. They cast out demons in his name. They did wonders in his name. What do you mean, Jesus? How can you say that? Let this sink into us. This is strong stuff, what Jesus is saying here. We can do a lot of good Christian stuff. But notice what he says. He says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me." Those have to be the sorriest words that anybody could ever hear from Jesus. I can't imagine, you know, when you talk about the wailing and gnashing of teeth, that's a wailing and a gnashing of teeth producing statement. "I never knew you." God, let it not be us here. By God's grace, let it not be us here. But he says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Lawlessness. So we read in Jude 3, those who turn the grace of God into license. The false teachers take the grace of God and turn it into license. And you're going to have many people here that are going to hear those words. Because Jesus said so. Our job is to pray for those people, pray for ourselves, and make sure that we're teaching the Word of God. That we're calling out to repentance, that we're saying, don't let license rule your life. Let Jesus rule your life. Let His words rule your life. He said, the narrow way, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow way. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are going to go that way. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way, or straight, confined, which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Let us be the few. Let us be committed to be the few. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. We read that verse in Jude 3, to contend earnestly for the faith. This is not easy. It's not meant to be easy. The reward is great. The challenge is great. And a great price was paid for us to even be on this course. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. You know, I got to say that I've had to do some repenting, even in regard to this verse. Because I'm kind of conditioned that you want to be nice and you want to be comforting and you want to be encouraging when you come to church. Well, sometimes you got to be exhorted. And sometimes we got to be warned. Because notice, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Because fables are fun and easy. Fables will allow you to keep doing what you want and do. The license. For God's truth will pierce you through like a two-edged sword, discerning between moral and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it's a painful process to go through the refining process of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the easy way. It's the confined way. It's the straight way. It's the narrow way. It's the difficult way. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Notice it's talking about the end times. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So some of these verses we read are kind of scary, right? We're saying, how can I be sure that I'm not this way? How can I know that I know? Well, we read the one. If you say you know, you got to keep God's commandments. He who says he knows and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Second, you got to hold fast to this word. Maybe you haven't been taught this word from your childhood. Maybe you don't know it. This word has to be in our minds and in our hearts all the time. Don't think you know the truth enough to forsake what's in here. We got to keep reading it. We got to keep studying it. We got to keep talking about it. We got to keep meditating on it. Get up in the morning, take 20 minutes, just read, gobble it up, put it in your mind. Then as you're getting ready for work, think about what you read. When you're driving to work, think about what you read. When you're going to work, think about what you read. Let the Word become a living Word in us. In the pages, it doesn't do it. But in our minds and in our hearts and in our spirits, when we take this Word into us, it becomes alive. We're converted by this Word. That's how important, that's how precious this Word is. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Racing as fast as I can to a conclusion. But this is important stuff. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And that's what I say to us. Let the peace of God be upon you. And His Word that we read today. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away. And the man of sin is revealed in the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, a false Christ, a false Messiah. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? He says. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. And the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who is now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because why? They did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. There it is. How do you know? How do you have your assurance? Love this word. Love what this word says more than what any man can teach. More than what any man can say. If they promise you something and it doesn't match this word, throw it away. Get rid of it. Disregard it. Because it's not going to be the way. Notice, because they did not receive a love of the truth, verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is the message of lawlessness. That is the message that Jesus Christ said would happen. They don't have a love of the truth. And when you don't love the truth, lawlessness ensues. When you don't love the truth, license occurs. The grace of God turned into license to sin. And it leads to death and destruction of those who are led by it and those who follow it. Let's just finish up looking at this one more verse, Isaiah 8 and verse 20. We've talked about from childhood, you knew the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures that provide the safety net for us. It's the Scriptures that allow us to know Jesus. And the Scriptures that we live by bring us in to Jesus. It's not just saying His name. It's not just doing works in His name. It's not just talking up here or praising up here or praising anywhere. It's not just mentioning Jesus. Jesus said, if you know me, keep my commandments. We've got to do what it says. Now, Isaiah 20 says this, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In other words, if people come teaching without this word and say, the law doesn't matter, God's righteousness doesn't matter, obedience to the commandments doesn't matter, that's when you want to run, because there's no light in them. Now what we see here before Jesus returns as we finish up, these are some of the things that we covered today. Some of the identifying signs of false Christian teachers. They teach destructive heresies. They'll say things like, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. They'll say things like, you don't have to follow Jesus' commandments anymore. They'll say that you can just stay as you are. They'll teach things that lead in the wrong path. Turn God's grace into license to sin. That's what we're talking about there that we read in Jude 3 and 4. Lead others into destructive ways. Getting covetous, greedy, thinking that the motivation for Christianity is for gain rather than for give. Teach smooth words rather than God's word for money. Money, when you see too much money going around, bad sign. When you see people telling the widows and the orphans and the little people making $20,000, $30,000 a year to be tithing, when the people at the top are living on $500,000 and $1 million salaries, run from that. That's not right. I can tell you right now, that's not right. By covetousness, they exploit Christians with false promises to obtain their money. They teach Jesus without a change to truly know God and keep His commandments, and they teach and practice lawlessness. I don't know if you notice it today, but we read several verses that have one stream in line, and that is lawlessness. They don't inherit because of lawlessness. Lawlessness. Do you hear people teaching in the name of Jesus, putting down lawfulness, obeying God's laws? Run. That's a false teacher. Because, not because of my words, but because of God's word. We read it today. If you don't believe me, read the verses we went through today. It's not my word. That's God's word. So run from that. We come to the end of the book and Jesus coming. There's an identifying sign that's given twice about the saints in Revelation. In Revelation 12:17 and in Revelation 14:12. And it is this. And it is the byline for Rock Valley Christian Church. Here are the saints. Here is the patience of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony or faith of Jesus Christ. That is what we build on. And that is what we continue to build on. And we should encourage those around us to build on. There is a cost. There is a price. There is something that we do in response to Jesus Christ. And so let's think about this in our own lives. Let's take this warning seriously. Let's meditate on these verses. And let's think about how it applies to us today and how we can use this motivation to be more serious about studying God's Word and looking into His Word and realize the great need that we have to be close to God, to be close to Christ, to be following His Word, because many will be deceived, and it says that so much so that at the end times, that if it be possible, even the very elect would be deceived. So let us be of those who understand God's Word and who follow it all of our days.